Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. We've been talking throughout the summer in a series focused on the conversations that people had with Jesus when Jesus was here on earth. And today we're going to talk about a subject that is so crucial and so important that we're going to take 2 weeks to not address it in its entirety, but to at least do justice to a subject of this gravity. I read a story about a young boy recently that was a house servant in Korea for a couple of American soldiers stationed there. And the soldiers were these practical jokers that loved to play jokes on this boy, a house servant, that they'd love to tease him, and they teased him just kind of innocuous things, but you know, tie his shoestring together, you know, scare him in the dark, lock him out of the house, play keep away with some of his belongings, you know, the little teasing and the razzing that goes on. These soldiers would do that toward the boy, but the boy didn't find any humor and the teasing. You know, sometimes you take it as a good sport. Maybe it was something that was cultural, but in any event, he was not amused by it. And after a while, the soldiers began to gather that, look, this is, you know, we're having fun at his expense, and he's not really being a good sport. I don't think he's enjoying this. Maybe we need to stop. And so they kind of came to the conclusion that they needed to stop. And so they brought him in one day and they said, listen, we just feel like, you know, we're joking with you because, you know, we kind of like you, and but we don't want you to be offended, and we're going to stop. We know that the things that we've done, you know, we know that they're, you know, for you, they're not funny, and we want to respect you, and we want to apologize if we've offended you. And the boy looked at them and he says, a little surprised, quite frankly, by it. He says, it's okay. Thank you. And from now on, I will stop spitting in your soup. Look at the person next to you, say, gross. You know, it is human nature to try to get even, isn't it? We often seek revenge from people that hurt us. And it's human nature to want the people that hurt us to feel a little bit of the same pain that they've caused us. The problem with that is that the pain that we try to cause people that hurt us often is greater than the pain that they caused us. There was an experiment that was done several years ago where people were measured, the pressure of a pinch was measured. And they took a room of about 50 people and they paired them up, 25 pairs, and they said, okay, we want you, all of you A's, to go ahead and pinch the B's. And they pinched the bees and they measured how much pressure they put on. Okay, and now bees, here's what we want you to do. We're going to change the machinery around to measure what you're going to do to them. We want you to pinch them in the exact same way with the same pressure that they pinched you. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that when bees pinched A's, bees applied a lot more pressure than the A's did. That tells you that we're not always just in meeting out justice when it comes to getting even, right? And so this revenge response, however, that we have, that we feel like we need to do things to get even, this revenge response kind of makes us feel like justice has been served. But we're really poor at making accurate assessments and judgments, aren't we? So the question, as I began earlier today, so the question really is, what did Jesus have to say about revenge? And so today's message, we're going to look at a conversation that he had with one of the most one of the most famous of all disciples. The disciple's name was Peter. And I want you to look with me at the story. It's found in Matthew 18, and it picks up on verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?' 'Not seven,' Jesus said, okay, 'but 70 times seven.'" And then he told a story. It says, verse 23, "Therefore." Now, whenever Jesus puts in a therefore, he's connecting the story or the truth that he's about to tell with the statement that he just finished saying. So, therefore, okay, because you need to forgive 70 times 7, let me tell you something to bring the point home. So he tells him the story. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought to him who owed him millions of dollars." Somebody say millions. We all want to make millions. We don't want to owe millions. Right? So this guy owed millions of dollars. And verse 25 says he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master, verse 26, and he begged him. And he said, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." And then his master was filled with pity. That's important. His master, it says, was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt, verse 27. And verse 28, the story doesn't stop there, because the man left forgiven and released from his debt, right? The man left the king and he went to a fellow servant. And what did he do with the fellow servant? "Listen, rejoice with me. I've been forgiven a debt of millions of dollars." No, it's like he grabbed his servant by the neck. Okay? He grabbed him by the neck. Okay? And it says, and he demanded instant payment. And it says that the fellow servant owed him, verse 28, owed him a few thousand dollars. Now, a few thousand dollars is nothing insignificant, but neither is it an insurmountable debt like millions of dollars. You know, some of you are in debt several thousand dollars, and little by little over the years, you've kind of crawled out, and you've been able to pay those debts down. And so, you know, thousands of dollars, that's something I can do with discipline. Okay, I can pay that back. Millions, I'm not quite sure. So he finds a guy that can pay him back, okay? And the guy says to him, all right, and the man says the same thing took place. He says he grabbed it and says a fellow servant fell down before him, verse 29, and he begged for a little bit more time. "Give me some more time, please. Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. Okay? But his creditor wouldn't wait. And he had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Verse 31, when the word got out and other servants heard it, some in fact saw it, they were very upset. And they went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. And then the king called this man that he had forgiven. He says, "You evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And it says, "And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt." Verse 35 is a scary verse, because Jesus is putting a conclusion to the story he just told. He says, this is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from the heart. Somebody say, ouch. So walk with me for a moment as we look at the story. Peter had a question, a simple question. "Lord, how often should I forgive someone when they offend me?" The question comes, and a lot of people feel like Peter was having some internal conflicts with people within his group. So imagine that. The disciples are having some interpersonal conflict We know what that's like, right? You know what that's like. That happens in families. That happens in jobs. That happens in churches, right? So this conflict taking place, and it seems like because of the question that he's asking, it would seem that Peter was hurt once too many times, more than once. Because he asked a question that we all ask. How often do I need to forgive? Most of us are okay with the idea of forgiving. Most of us want to know where is the limit to that forgiving. What if it's the same person doing the same thing day after day, week after week? What if they continue to offend me in the same way? What's my moral obligation to a person like that? Right? And that's kind of exactly what Peter is asking himself, is what's my moral obligation, right? And so one of the things that Jesus did is that he brought to him something that Peter never expected. Because Peter's thinking seven times. Now, according to Jewish tradition, it wasn't biblical, but it's what the rabbis back then taught. They taught that you were only morally obligated to forgive a person for the same offense three times. And the reason being is that they reasoned that if the person that offended you genuinely had repented, they would not commit the same error again. Okay? So you're only morally obligated to forgive them three times. But here's Peter thinking to himself, okay, I'm into grace. I'm into love. I'm into accepting one another. And he's thinking, I'm going to be very generous and say, Lord, how many times do I got to forgive my brother? The rabbis call for three. I'm thinking you're going to say something like God's number, seven. Right? And then Jesus just kind of blows him away because he says, seven? No, not seven. 70 times seven. Now, some of you math people are figuring out on your iPhone, 70 times 7, 490. Oh, yeah, I got to forgive someone 490 times. But see, that's not the point. Because the point is that if you're counting, then you've got the whole message wrong. Right? See, because forgiveness is about quality, not about quantity. It's about an attitude. It's not about, okay, exacting and keeping the person accountable according to the law, right? And I think one of the things that we often do is that we want to know what the limits are. Now, I think something interesting takes place here. What takes place is that it shows us the frailty of human relationships. Think about what prompted Peter to ask this question. I mean, no doubt it was that he was being offended. Maybe he was being offended. In fact, in the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of that chapter, it talks about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Later on, okay, you got these two disciples called James and John, and they want to be number one, and they ask Jesus, Lord, when you go to your kingdom, okay, can one of us sit on the right and one of us sit on the left? In fact, not only do they ask him, they get their mother to come and do their dirty deed for them. And they get the mother to ask him. So maybe all this is kind of, now that event didn't take place till later on, but it seems to me like there's this competitiveness going on. It seems to me like maybe people are tired of Peter's outspokenness. Maybe they're a little bit perturbed by the fact that he's always inserting his foot in his mouth. And so maybe that little conflict is what caused Peter to kind of say, Lord, maybe you need to address this problem. Tell us about forgiveness. Tell us how often should we forgive? Peter wanted another limit. We want another limit too. And to what point am I morally obligated to forgive those that have hurt me? And Jesus answered that pervert. Now, when Jesus answered 70 times 7, he's not giving them a numerical figure. He's giving them an idiom. He's giving them a saying that really what that means is that there is no limit. There is no limit. There should be no limit to your forgiveness, right? And in fact, when he tells the story, I want you to understand what the story means. What Jesus is communicating by the story is that it's absurd and it's hypocritical to not forgive someone all the while you are enjoying God's forgiveness for the millions of things that you've done against him, right? Because if you look at it in the scheme of things, I mean, we've offended God. We've broken all the commandments, not just once, repeatedly. We've been our own God. We've left God out. We've rejected him. We've replaced him. We've been the master of our own lives. And so our pride and our rebellion, we've walked away from God and we've offended him to what amounts to an insurmountable. There's no way I can recover from that. And yet God has forgiven us. And Jesus is saying, it's absurd for you not to forgive someone a far lesser offense when you yourself have been forgiven by God and you've forgiven so much, right? Now, in the story, a king wanted to settle his accounts, right? This one debtor, the first debtor, the first servant, okay, he didn't have the ability to pay back millions, and millions would have been an expression back then because there was no numeric value in the Greek greater than millions. In fact, in some Bibles, you'll see the word thousands upon thousands that's translated to mean millions because there was no numeric value for millions. But here's what it meant. It meant an inexhaustible amount. Okay, I think it's a Disney cartoon about Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond. So maybe Jesus would have said that to him at this point. Give us a number. He would have said to infinity and beyond is a number of times that you need to give, right? And so back then something interesting took place. If you didn't have the ability to pay, the king or whoever it is that you owed money to had the ability to sell you or to put you in jail. And in this case, listen, in this case, he says, sell him and the family into what? Into servanthood. Sell him into slavery. Sell him and all his property. Maybe I'll be able to mitigate some of my losses in what? In liquidating everything that this man has, right? And so back then, that was kind of one of the ways that you settled debt. So what would that do? Nowadays, you'd think twice if that was the deal. Right? Before taking out some money. So, whoa, if I don't pay money back, then they're either going to sell me into slavery or they're going to throw me in jail. And in the case of the unmerciful servant, they threw him in jail to be tortured. And here's the way that would work. I couldn't pay the debt, so they threw me in jail. And so now my wife, for instance, let's say my wife wasn't put in jail. And so all of a sudden in jail, they're torturing me. So now my wife has to go around to every one of you. Can you give me $10? What? Pastor Dennis is locked up. We need to get him out of there. Yeah, and they would go to everyone. And that was her. That was literally, yeah, it may seem humorous, but that's exactly how it happened. It put the responsibility in the family. And the family now had to look for ways to get this guy bailed out. Because of the debt, because they wouldn't let him out. Okay, there was no bailiff. There was no, okay, making a deal, okay, with the guy that would post bond for you. Okay, no, you had to pay the full amount. And so it was a responsibility of the family to secure the funding to get him out. And sometimes what they did, in order for there to be a severity to it, they would torture the person in jail, right? They would torture him. And so when the wife got to visit me, I'm all beat up. What happened to me? Yeah, the Roman soldiers beat me up again. You need to help me. Go get some money, please. Okay. And that's kind of the way things functioned back in that time. But now what happens is that the scene develops, and he begged the king, please give me a little bit more time. And his appeal worked, because if you look at verse 27 says, the king was filled with pity for him. Some of your Bibles might say compassion. He was filled with compassion, and then he released him. Those are two key words, released and forgave. And they actually mean the same thing. We're going to talk about that momentarily. But what's important here is not what's forgiven. What's important here is how much this man is forgiven. The fact that it says millions of dollars, it communicated that it was an amount that was unlikely to ever be able to be paid back. It was so insurmountable. But the story doesn't end, because now this guy's forgiven, he's free, he's released, and he finds a fellow servant. And he grabs him by the neck, and he says, you owe me a couple bucks, I need you to pay right now. And the man did the same exact thing that he did for the king. Okay, he pleaded with him, give him more time, but he would not have mercy on him at all, right? Now, the difference, I want you to understand, there's a difference. Okay, one amount could have been paid, all right, but one amount was too great and it couldn't be paid. Still, okay, the unmerciful servant, instead of giving the man mercy, of showing him mercy, extending him mercy like he had received, okay, he couldn't wait. And it says in verse 30, he threw him in jail. And then when the word got to him, the word got back to the king. And the king got him and made him render account all over again. And I want you to notice what he calls him, because this I think is enlightening and I think this is eye-opening. He says to him, "You evil servant. You evil servant." He doesn't refer to him as an ungrateful servant, although he was ungrateful. He doesn't refer to him as an unmerciful servant, though he was unmerciful, right? He doesn't say, "You deceived servant," even though that was okay. He doesn't sugarcoat it and say, "You're so silly. Silly servant." Okay, no, he doesn't say that. He calls him an evil servant. Those are strong words, aren't they? Those are very strong words, right? But here's why I want you to know what Jesus is saying. He's saying that it's because this should tell us about the gravity of what Jesus is talking about, the gravity of forgiveness. See, when you and I refuse to forgive, then we are putting ourselves in the same plane as the most vindictive and rebellious and vengeful and merciless evildoer. You missed a good part for an ouch, right? And so, what Jesus is telling us is that it's absurd to not forgive when we have been forgiven so much. I want to receive the forgiveness of my sins, and my sins that are many, but I don't want to extend the same courtesy to those that have hurt me, to those that have offended me, right? Somebody that insulted me. Somebody, you know, didn't invite me. I have a brother. He had a party. He didn't invite me. I had a friend and he had a little get together, but I didn't receive any texts. I was walking outside, and as I was walking out of church, there was a sister, and her and I, you know, I kind of tried to avoid her. She bumped into me, and I know she did it on purpose. That doesn't happen here, but the church down the street, that happens all the time. Those guys are bad. It doesn't happen here. But listen, why do I say it? I hear that all the time. Oh, no, I know she had it out for me. I know she doesn't like me. I know she bumped into me. You know, the other day I looked at her, and she looked the other way, or he looked the other way. All right? And so we take offense at these little things, and Jesus is saying, look, it's absurd when you don't forgive. Yet, if you were all honest, and we are here today, if we're all honest, we would come and we would confess the truth is that it's difficult to forgive. Forgiveness is a struggle. And you missed a good place for a amen, right? In fact, it's not only a struggle. I'm going to say that forgiveness is probably the most difficult issue a believer in Christ will ever have to face. No other issue will bring you such discomfort and such pain, but no other issue has the power to bring you so much liberty and so much joy and so much peace and so much power when you do it. So it's one of those issues that, listen, you cannot afford to ignore it. You can't sweep it under the rug. You can't say it's just my issue. It's my problem between me and her, and don't bring God and don't bring the church family. What I'm saying to you is that it is, in fact, affecting you, right? Somebody hurt you. You didn't deserve it. But now all of a sudden you can't forget about it, and it's continuing to plague you, and you can't erase the memory even though as much as you try. And maybe you were innocent. Maybe somebody abused you as a child. Maybe somebody, you know, maybe you went through molestation. Maybe you went through something as heinous as that, and as a parent maybe abandoning you. And now you're left to kind of deal with the residual effects of it. I'm telling you that if you don't deal with it correctly, it'll affect your whole personality for your entire life. And I want to tell you that it's a trick and a deception of the devil to have you deal with it in the wrong way. Because if you deal with it in the wrong way, you will never walk in the freedom that God has for you. You will always walk in the bondage of bitterness rather than in the joy and in the liberty of forgiveness. And that's one of the greatest tricks that Satan perpetuates against the church, to make you think that it's okay to not forgive, and yet you can continue on your merry own way, strengthening your relationship with God. I want you to understand you can't. Look at what the parable says. The parable says, "So will my Father." Father, think about that for a moment. Your forgiveness or lack of forgiveness is directly connected to your relationship with the Father. Your spiritual growth is connected to your ability to forgive or not forgive. How you develop your victory in your life, the success in your life, it's all connected to the relationship you have with the Father. It says it right there plainly. But yet sometimes we try to bypass it and we try to sweep it under the rug and say, you know, it doesn't, or we convince ourselves that it doesn't apply to me, but it does apply to us. And the truth of the matter is that we're all going to be hurt, right? We're all going to be hurt frequently. Sometimes we're going to be hurt by people intentionally, and I suppose that's where we hurt more than any other time. And sometimes it's unintentionally. And sometimes we're going to be hurt by people that we don't know. I guess that's okay. But sometimes we're going to be hurt by people that we do know. And at that point, you know, that's when it really hurts. Because usually forgiveness becomes difficult when it's people that you love the most that all of a sudden you felt like they stabbed you in the back. They betrayed you, right? But think for a moment with me. You cannot be free and joyful and happy at the same time that you are bitter and resentful and unforgiving. If you are, then psychiatrists might say, you got like a split personality. Yeah, you have like a psychotic condition. To be happy and bitter at the same time. Right? So those two emotions cannot coexist. And so think about it. Your happiness is directly connected with your ability to forgive and let people off the hook. And that's why it's so important. And that's why I think Jesus was so severe in how he taught it. I mean severe in the sense, listen guys, I want you to understand that your unwillingness to forgive is affecting your relationship with the Father, because the Father is going to withhold from you what you withhold from other people. It's the issue of forgiveness. Now, I hear sometimes, I hear couples say to each other, listen, I don't love my spouse anymore. Somebody came to me not too long ago, I just don't have the same feelings for them. Right? I just, I'm dead inside. I heard somebody tell me that once. I'm just dead inside. And you know, that happens more frequently than we like to admit. What happened? Okay, I may not be able to give you all the details of what happened, but I'm going to tell you what took that couple or that person over the edge. What took them over the edge is that somewhere along the lines, that couple stopped forgiving. That person stopped forgiving their spouse. You know, when we do premarital counseling, couples that get married, they come to me for marriage counseling. I usually meet with them for about 5 weeks, and we spend the whole week just dealing with forgiveness. Because it's such a crucial issue, and it's the one thing that shuts marriages down is when a couple all of a sudden digs their heels in and says, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to forgive anymore. Okay, it's when that happens, all of a sudden, you know what? All of a sudden, you're looking at that marriage take a downward spiral. So we talk about the importance of forgiving. How often should I forgive? 70 times 7. Yeah, but my spouse right now is on 463. My son is on 452. Listen, that's not the point. The point is if you're counting, okay, I should probably say 70 times 7. Per day. Okay, per day. Per day. That's probably a more accurate assessment because we want to know, and yet this is such a crucial area. And I'm telling you that unless you're in a marriage and you're willing to dispense forgiveness liberally, generously, daily, then your marriage is not going to survive. Because what happens, what's going to happen is that your unforgiveness is going to turn into resentment, and then that resentment is going to turn into hatred and animosity and anger. Some of you are there already. And I say, God help you. God help you. You need to turn that ship around. Okay, you need to get a right perspective because listen, you're going to continue to perpetuate the curse of divorce. And it begins, what, with a couple, a husband or a wife that digs their heels in and saying, they've hurt me once too many times, and now you're dealing with each other, not out of the love and the trust of forgiveness, but you're dealing with each other out of the anger and the hostility of resentfulness and of bitterness. And what happens when that hate, when that hate takes full, has gone full course, then you begin to retaliate and you begin to deal with each other either passively or you deal with each other indifferently. And you know, the parable of the unforgiving servant tells me something that's so vital. I want to be forgiven. And yet God is saying, like the Monopoly game, do not pass go, do not collect $200. You're not going to pass go. You're not going to collect $200. In other words, your relationship with God is not going to be restored. Okay? You're not going to be forgiven until you face the truth that I have to let this person off the hook, right? Now I realize that for some little things, trivial things, okay, that's fine. No sweat off my back. Okay, so a guy insulted me, but really he told me the truth, but I just didn't like the way he said it. See, that may be a little simpler to forgive, right, than somebody that really did you harm. Maybe your husband did betray your trust. Maybe a father did abandon you as a child, right? And now you're dealing with issues that are anywhere from mild to severe. And see, what happens is that you still have to forgive. I read about the guy, you probably read it with me, about the guy that was released from prison. After 18 years, they acquitted him of a murder that he was found guilty for. And they did DNA evidence, okay, that the DNA evidence acquitted him. He couldn't possibly be the one that committed the murder. But yet 18 years ago, they charged him, they tried him, they found him guilty, and for the last 18 years, he's been in prison. 18 years of his life wasted. Does that man need to forgive? Absolutely. If he doesn't, he'll become a bitter man. Now, sometimes you and I, we see people in our society and we describe them. He's become a bitter old man. A grumpy old man. A grouchy old man. How do men become bitter and grumpy and grouchy? They get to the place where they stop forgiving. They get to the place where they continue to harbor ill feelings either towards the world or towards circumstances or toward God or toward family members, and you're not born grumpy. Or some children are a little more grumpier than others, but you know, you're not taught in that sense, that's not part of your character. You were joyful, you were happy. And all of a sudden, how things change. And how is it that things change? Somewhere along the line, the devil deceived you and you stopped forgiving and protecting your soul from all the evils that come when you're not forgiving. Satan will use this to keep you in bondage. And Satan will use this to keep you from fellowshipping with other believers. And Satan will keep you bitter, and he'll keep you out of church, and he'll keep you worldly minded, and he'll keep you acting just like the secular world does. Just get back with them, get even. And look, I got a whole book on ways to get even with those that hurt you. And you film it and you put it up on YouTube, okay? The sweetest revenge during some great wedding, you know, pre-wedding dinner or something, and all of a sudden the world tells you, yeah, that was awesome, she got even, yeah, it's awesome, he got even. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. And so Satan will keep us in bondage and we become angry and cynical and sarcastic, okay, because we are not doing things according to God's word. Here's what the Bible says. Love keeps no record of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13:5. The great news of the Bible here is that you can find, not only can you forgive, think about this for a moment. If God tells you to forgive, it's because you can in fact do it. Well, yeah, that's God. No. Listen, God knows what it's like to have to forgive because he saw his precious, pure, spotless son, okay, tortured at the hands of evil people. And he still extended forgiveness. Right? So forgiveness is not a concept that's foreign to God. And so when the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs, it's saying not only can you forgive, but you're going to find incredible freedom when you forgive. And it's probably going to be the biggest step you take in your Christian life that's going to all of a sudden bring you from a place of being just a nominal, average, everyday Christian to all of a sudden take a giant step and becoming a great man or woman of God is when you decide, I'm going to do what God's calling me to do, even though right now it's causing me such pain and such discomfort. I'm going to decide to forgive. Praise the Lord for you. Praise God for that. Because that's exactly what God expects. Now, I got just a few more minutes. I want to just share with you a few things. How do I know that I need to forgive someone? How do I know whether I'm bitter or whether I am free? I'm going to give you a little self-test to kind of just kind of keep this in your mind. And if something resonates with you, just kind of write it down in your notes. You have a little outline that you can write. Somebody said this, and I love this quote. Somebody says that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. Bitterness is like drinking poison. You hurt me. I want you to die, so I'm going to drink this poison. Because the evil you want to befall them actually befalls you when you walk in bitterness, right? So here's a simple self-test to determine if you're still harboring a grudge and there's people that you need to bring before the Lord. A couple of things. One, you cannot get rid of the memory of what the offender did to you. There are things that you're never going to forget, but there are things that you relive. And when you relive those things, that shows that there's an area that needs more attention. You do not wish your offender well. I want to drink the poison and I want you to die. So you don't wish them well. They get promotions and you're like, something goes well in their life. And what goes along with that is that all of a sudden you hear something bad happen. Oh, did you hear what happened to Joe Schmo? Oh, no, what happened to Joe Schmo? He got in an accident. No, he's okay, but his car was totaled. And you're like, oh, that's so sad. That's a terrible thing. But inside you're like, yay, he deserved it. That's God's justice. God got even with him. Okay. So you feel glad when something bad befalls them. Here's another point. You want them to feel the same pain you felt. Now, you know we're incapable of doing that, but that's still true nonetheless. You avoid contact with them. Are there any people in your life that you avoid? Well, let me just go the other way. They're over there. I'm going to exit through here today. Okay, go out that way. Okay. Here's another thing: is you become cynical and sarcastic. You become cynical and sarcastic because you've been hurt, okay? You've turned negative and you've become pessimistic. Here's another one. You become critical. I used to be such a happy baby. Now I'm critical of everything, right? Number eight, you've been disrespectful because you feel people have disrespected you. Now you treat others with the same level of disdain. Dishonor, disrespect. We talked about earlier about grumpy old men. I suppose that happens to women too. But what happens is that you turn into a grump because you haven't forgiven. And, you know, you blame it on life and you blame it on a number of things. But really at the heart of it is just an unforgiving attitude, right? Maybe you've become passive aggressive. I see this between couples all the time. One person hurts the other spouse, and the other spouse, instead of getting a glass, you know, and throwing it at them in an aggressive way, they'll turn stealth aggressive, passive aggressive. And passive aggressive means I'm going to get even with you, but you're not going to know I'm getting even with you. I'm going to be spitting in your soup. Okay, right? And how does that show itself? How that shows itself is that, you know, silent treatment. Now, how else does it show? Indifference. I'm going to ignore you. Now, I know it doesn't happen to you guys, but I heard it happens a lot with the church across the street. This is what couples do. It's, what are we talking about? Passive aggressive. So you know that your spouse, man, she gets perturbed when you leave your socks out or you leave something, you know, a dirty dish after 8 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden you do it on purpose. And then when they call you, oh, sorry, I forgot. Wink, wink, wink. Yeah, right. It's a passive-aggressive way. Maybe your spouse wants to get to an appointment somewhere or wants to go out somewhere, and you're chronically late. Being late with your spouse is a sign of passive aggression. Look at the person and say, you're going to get it when we get home. Yeah, and what are those things? Those are just kind of, that we call them innocuous, but they're not really innocuous. They're not really innocent. We do it subconsciously sometimes, but it's our way of getting even. It's our way of spitting in their soup. Right? And so maybe here's another one. The last one is that you become overly sensitive or argumentative. Now think about this. Think about this for a moment. In all these areas, the one affected the most is you. The one affected the most is you, because look at all the things, how it's changed you. You've turned into a grump, into a grouch, passive-aggressive, and I think I need a new battery here. Okay, but all that, your personality is the one being changed, right? Your heart, the one that's being hardened. Isn't that they're living their merry life? And all of a sudden, here you are seething. Here it is. You're letting your heart become hard. Your emotions become negative. Your way of thinking becomes darkened simply because you wouldn't let them off the hook. Right? So God tells us you have to forgive. Why? Because it affects you way more than the person that hurt you. You do it for your sake. For your sake rather than their sake. Now, I'm going to leave you here with this. Because I know I've kind of extended and have gone beyond my time. Next week, we're going to talk about not only the challenge of forgiving, but how exactly do you do that? I believe that one of the things that Jesus said when he said 70 times 7, he wasn't just referring numerically, but I think to a number. I think he was referring to an attitude, that there are some things that were so horrendous that happened in my life that whenever the memory of it comes into my mind, I have to choose to forgive. And so that means that there's some offenses and some people that whenever they come to my mind, I have to forgive them again and again. And maybe I have no contact with them. Maybe I haven't had contact with them for years. But when the thought comes and all of a sudden the ugly negativity comes and it puts that knot in your stomach and it raises the hair in your back, I got to forgive again. I got to forgive again. How often do I have to do it? As often as it takes for you to be free from it. I'm telling you, the key to your success as a believer is through forgiveness. And yes, it's going to be one of the most difficult things that you ever do. But once you do it, your life will change. Your life will be dramatically altered for the best, because for the first time in your life, you're going to be free. Because right now, as long as you're bitter and holding on to grudges, you're not as free as you think you are. And I'm telling you, God has something better for you. God has more joy for you. God has greater sense of peace for you. God has a greater success that he wants to give you. Things that he wants to bless you with. That right now you can't receive those blessings. Why? Because you yourself, you're fighting with God. Because at the end of the day, unforgiveness affects your relationship with the Father. It's not just about you and the person. So here's what I'm hoping to accomplish today as we close in prayer. What I'm hoping to accomplish today is that some of you that have suffered some real ugly things in your past, maybe it was an ugly divorce, maybe it was a sexual molestation or something, loss of a family member. I'm hoping that this week what you'll do is say, Lord, I'm not quite sure I know how to do this, but I'm willing to do it. And right now, by faith, I choose to forgive. Next week, we're going to give you a few more points and a few more instruments in your hands to enable you to walk and continue to walk in that freedom. But what I want to do is today is I want you just to say, Lord, I'm willing to let people off the hook. You know what the word forgiveness means? It means to dismiss or to release. Think with me for a moment. I can only release things that I am connected to. I can't release something that I do not have. I can only release something that I have. So, forgiveness means to release. You let go of something that has an attachment to you. This act, whatever took place, still connected to you. And as long as it's still attached to you, you will never be the person that God wants you to be. You got to let it go. Look at the person and say, you got to let it go. Let me ask you all to stand with me. Let's all stand together as we get ready to dismiss. I know that this is probably the hardest subject to teach on, the hardest subject to put into practice, because it's very, not only is it very practical, but it strikes a most tender nerve. Because I know some of your stories. I know what some of you guys have lived. I know what some of you guys have experienced. There's animosity among the family. There's betrayal, and there's rejection, and there's, you know, hurt and pain, and business partners have cleaned you out, and people that you trusted have betrayed that trust. And so I know that there's some really ugly issues that are plaguing you. But today what I say to you what I believe God's word to you is you have to let it go. God has healing for you. God has freedom for you. Let me pray with you guys. Would you mind just closing your eyes with me for a moment? Lord, I thank you for these lovely people here today. I thank you, Lord, that first and foremost, you extend forgiveness to all of us. And Lord, you extend forgiveness, Lord, for the millions of things that we've done. Lord, there's things that we can never recover from. If we had to go through the motions of correcting those things, we'd never be able to do that. They're insurmountable. So we do appreciate the fact that you extend to us forgiveness, but we also know that there's a serious connection between us being forgiven and us extending forgiveness. So today, Lord, we ask you to make us merciful and gracious, to help us to obey what you've told us to obey. And Lord, today by faith, all those people that have done us harm, we take them off your hook. We take them off the hook that we have. We've tried to get back at them by being indifferent toward them, by not giving them the time of day, but Lord, at the end, it's affecting us. So we pray today that you would release us from bitterness and from anger and from the hostility that comes as we hold on to grudges. We release our grudges to you, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Just want you to just close your eyes for a moment. That means, Lord, that we today, we choose to forgive former husbands, former wives, moms that abandoned us, fathers that weren't there for us, friends that made fun of us, family members that rejected us. And we release, Lord, our right to get even. And right now, Lord, we let them off our hook. It doesn't mean they're off your hook, but they're off our hook. So cleanse us, not only so that we can be forgiven, but cleanse us so that we can continue to forgive others. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.